We're able to just quiet our minds, quiet our hearts. And God, allow us to come to your throne. May we sit at your feet, and may you instruct us well through your word. And Father, what an honor it is and a privilege to be able to be called a child of God and to be able to come to your throne of grace boldly but yet humbly. And Father, as we study tonight about the majesty and the King of Kings and how much you loved us in spite of all that we've done, God, I just thank you for how you display that in our lives every day. And Father, no matter how far we've been away from the cross, no matter where we go, what we do, we are coming to you, and Father, we can be forgiven and the slate is clean. And God, I just thank you for that in the chaotic world we live. And Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to allow us to be used in many ways that we may honor and glorify you in all that we do. In your Son's name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We have been going through the book of Romans slowly but surely. And I'll tell you, you can't even begin to understand any part of the book of Romans until you have the solid foundations of chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because it's chapters 1, 2, and 3 that Paul uses to basically eliminate anyone who thinks they can be in heaven without Christ. And so I've enjoyed going through those two chapters very slowly. We're going to be jumping into chapter 3 tonight. And we've been looking at the way that God has justified himself in condemning them for different reasons. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 2, and we saw in the end of chapter 2 that they thought because they were Jews, their circumcision, their rituals, their rites, it was enough to get them into heaven. And you know, the sad part is there's many, many church kids that sometimes grow up thinking that, well, they're going to go to heaven because of mom and dad, because of mom and dad's religion, because of the church they attend. And there's a lot of people that, and again, I think the most important thing in our world is to get everybody to realize how lost they are. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do. Paul was saying, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew and circumcised. It doesn't matter of all that. It's all about that relationship, because nobody is going to enter into heaven except through Christ. And so when we start chapter 3, it's interesting. A characteristic mark of Paul, when he writes, he asks a lot of questions, and then he gives answers to those questions because he thinks that's the question you're thinking. Does that make sense, everybody? Paul's in a conversation, and he's talking to these Jewish people, and he's saying, okay, now that I've told you all that in chapter 2, now that I've said everything about the Jew doesn't matter, the circumcision doesn't matter, because if a Gentile, the uncircumcised, can find heaven through Christ, then what does it matter to be circumcised, and all these other things. Paul now says in verse 1 of chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? He's bringing it down to a point of saying, okay, now you have all this information. Now, what are you going to do with it? And you've heard me say several times, and I love to say it, like, you know, you get this great idea about the Bible. So what? You can have all the head knowledge you want about God. You can have all the truth about God you want. But so what? What is it doing to you? What is it doing for you? If the Word of God doesn't change you, the Word of God doesn't come in and affect you, if it doesn't convict you, so what? Why do you even study it? Why do you have it? See, the Word of God was meant to do something in our life. So Paul asked that question. And then when he asked that question, what advantage of it is a Jew? Or the end of that verse, what profit is there of circumcision? If none of that stuff matters, what is the advantage, or what is it's written there in the Greek, it's interesting. What is the overplus? The Greek word for advantage here is the overplus. What do you think you have in being a Jew and circumcised? What extra connection do you have to God because of that? And Paul's, I mean, I think it's a great way, and again, he expresses it again in the other way, what value is it in the circumcision? And it's interesting, because if you take those two questions, you'll basically reteach the second chapter. Because the first question deals with verses 17 through 24, obeying God's law. As we saw, the first part of that was God's law. The second part of chapter 2 was obeying God's law. 17 through 22 deals with the very first question. So what? You're a Jew. So what? You're circumcised. The second question then deals, 25 through 29, deals with what profit is the circumcision? What does it do for you? And I'm going to tell you, it's amazing how many people walk around. Now, again, whether they think this in their mind, it appears that on the outside, what some people walk around thinking that they're more righteous because they do this or have that, or, you know, they go to here and go there. And, you know, it amazes me how some people feel about what they're doing makes them more righteous. And bottom line is, what can we add to what God has already done? And he is done with what he's already done. Now, there's a lot of duns in there. Repetition is good. If God has already done, then what can we do to that? So we, no matter what you do, no matter how you look, no matter how well you do things, the only way that we are going to move forward in our spiritual life is building the relationship with Christ. In fact, I want to share a little thing. We're doing the mustard seed thing. If you, and this is a study, and it's interesting. I was reading through this just the other day. When people say, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can do what? What's the Bible say? Move a mountain. Now, everybody that has ever taught that in your mind, they gave you the impression that if you have a little bit of faith, you can just move mountains. Well, do you realize that that's not really what that teaches? What that teaches that is, if you have a little mustard seed, you know what a mustard seed grows into? A tree. And do you know what the roots of that tree will do to the rocks of a mountain? Did you ever walk down a sidewalk with an oak beside it? What that text is referring to is, when you have faith and plant that mustard seed, and your faith grows, you'll bust every mountain in front of you. See, that's what faith like a mustard seed means. And so Paul is saying here, listen, what if you don't grow your faith, if you don't grow in the relationship, you're not going to do anything. So all that being said, he gets into the very first verse, and it's interesting. Verse 2 starts, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So what he's saying here basically is, he responds to his own questions. Paul loved to do that. He loved to ask the questions, and before he could answer, he'd give you the answer, because Paul knew he was right. So he would give the answer, and basically what that word much every way is simply saying, much in every way. In other words, you were given things. And basically he's not saying that being a Jew or being circumcised has no gain, because they were the chosen. They were all the nation of Israel, the Jews, the circumcision. It was all divined by God for that nation to be set apart, to be different, to be God's example of the Old Testament. So it's not that there's nothing to gain. The problem is what they thought they were going to gain. Verse 3 starts, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And so when he asks that question again, it's almost like, first of all, and he's going to start defining and reasoning and giving the understanding of what he just said, of that there's not always bad, it's not always bad to be the Jew. But he suggests that basically when you see that, for what is, or first of all, or what we're going to look at now, almost suggests he's going to give him a list of things about what he was saying about being the Jews or having the oracles. But the Jews have been entrusted. For what if some did not believe their inheritance? Verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in the saying, and might overcome them that are judged. And so what he's adding to that, what if some don't have the faith? You're counting on the privileged position. You're counting on the Jewish heritage. You're counting on the circumstances. You're counting on everything except Christ. Now, there was a day, and again, when he's writing this letter, it is after the cross and the resurrection. All of this new stuff coming on scene, and I guarantee you, I go back and I think, how can the Pharisees and the Jews been so blinded? How did they not know? How did they not see? And then I thought, you know, one Sunday it would be interesting. You might see this. I would get up and I would preach a message of nothing but false. How long would I preach before somebody would say something? Or would you just let go? Now, we're not talking about my grammar and English. We're talking about the context of theology. That's every Sunday. The theology. If I would just come up and say something totally wrong, what would you do? You see, that's where they were. That's where the Jews were. That's where the Pharisees, that's where their mind and heart was. Listen, God gave us this system. God said we are set apart. God, they were all ready for the kingdom come on earth, weren't they? Wasn't that not why they gave him all the pomp and circumstance, Christ, when he entered into Jerusalem? They were ready for him to set up the kingdom of God. And they know that they are the chosen ones. They are the ones that God is going to save. He's going to rescue them. And they were ready for it that day. But they missed the whole concept of why he truly came. And Paul now is trying to take that group of people and that mindset and say, but listen, he's changed the plan. He's changed the way. So put yourself, you got to give him a little bit of credit. They're staying true to their customs. They're staying true to what the Old Testament, what God gave them. And Paul's saying, listen, this is now what Christ is doing. This is now what he has set up. So if someone ought to be or believed, again, interesting, the benefit, the chief benefit of being a Jew was being entrusted with basically the very words of God. And then, but if God gave you the words, what if some didn't believe them? So if you're a Jew and you were entrusted with the word of God, but yet you didn't believe the word of God, because you were a Jew, you were still going to heaven. And that's what Paul's trying to show them. Like, no, if you don't believe, you're not going to heaven, regardless of who you are and what you do. Their lack of faith, basically their unfaithfulness. And again, verse 5, their unrighteousness commanded the righteousness of God. What shall we say is God's unrighteousness, who taketh vengeance? And he says, I speak as a man. Who is the one who pays? Who is the one? Let God be true and let men be the liar. And then look at the last part of verse 4. That thou mightest be justified in the saying and might overcome. But when thou art judged, let God be the truth. And he's trying to give them a very important thing. You're saying of God, you're saying you're called of God, and they're always mentioning God, and they're believing in the God system that he set up. And he says, well, let's set the system aside and just listen to what God is saying. Let God be the judge. Let God be the way. I want to tell you, in today's world, when you're talking about Christ and you're trying to deal with somebody who really doesn't understand or doesn't believe, you cannot go at it with any kind of denomination name. You can't go at it with any kind of anything. Because as soon as you mention a denomination or you mention anything, they already have in their mind what you're going to say. They already have in their mind how good or bad or wrong you are. Whether it's Catholicism or whether it's any other religion. And so what Paul is saying is almost the same thing. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. There's no distinction of different groups of people. Let the men be the liars. Let those who tell you that you can go to heaven because you're a Jew, because you're circumcised, or you can go to heaven because you were practicing the right rituals, or you were sprinkled as a child, or you were doing all these things. Let men be wrong. What does God say? And I'll tell you, every time I talk to somebody, and I just mentioned, you know, and they always ask you, well, where do you pastor at? Where do you preach at? And, you know, and it's like, I'm always leery to say Baptist. Not because I don't like Baptists, because if I say Baptist, their mind goes, whoosh, I know exactly what you're going to say. And it's like, maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong. Maybe you don't know what I'm going to say. And so it's interesting when you come at it with, you know, hey, I'm Kevin. I never introduced myself as pastor. Hey, I'm Kevin. I'm a chaplain. And then we get into it. And then the creative way of just working Christ into their conversation. And before you know it, we're talking about God and they're looking at me like, how do we get here? Who brought that up? How did you do that? How did you get here? And because if you go in today's world, listen, we are ministering in a completely different world than the day of old. Completely different group of people. Completely different mindset. And if you go into it with all what we used to do, they're going to shut you down before you even start the first sentence. And it's neat to be able to have a part of that and to go out and to share Christ in a way that they already know the gospel plan before they realize you're talking about God. It's awesome, man. You're going to be a part of that. It's crazy. I love it. But it says, let God be true. What does God say about it? Not man. What does God say? Let God keep on being true, even though men will become the liar. Because listen, men will tell you whatever they want to tell you. And you know, the best-hearted men are going to mess you up somewhere. Going to mess you up somehow. Because we're men. I will. We're men. We are not perfect. No one is. We're not going to do this right every time. So it's not who we are, where we come from. It's all about, what does God say? When he sets that up in these few verses, 4 and 5, and he simply says in verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Interesting when he says that, because he's using like a human argument in 3, 4, and 5. And then he comes down to here and he says, if that were the case, or if that were true, if it was true that you could go to heaven by being a Jew, or you could go to heaven by being a good person, or you could go to heaven by who you know and what church you are, or what denomination you are, or what Bible you read, if you can go to heaven any other way, how is God, verse 6, how shall God judge the world? What standard of judgment can he use? How fair would it be for him to say, well, you lived in the South, you don't get to go to heaven. Or you lived up north, you're just crazy for cold weather, you don't get to go to heaven. I mean, it's that crazy when you start adding anything to it. So Paul says, how is God going to judge the world if everything else is added in? And what he's doing is he's trying to get them to think, okay, so what is the right answer? How do we give into this? How does this work? So we see in verse 6, again, God forbid, how shall we judge the world? Verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? What is Paul saying in that verse? Man, the second question sort of, it goes into that. If someone lacks the truth, enhances God's truthfulness, how can God's fairness condemn them? Paul says, if I speak as a lie, and God's going to judge me according to your standards, why am I still a sinner? Because I'm preaching the word. I'm preaching the truth. I'm preaching God. I'm all about God. And guess what? Paul was also a what? He was a Jew, wasn't he? Paul himself now says, how can I still be a sinner if I am doing all that I am doing? And so he now puts his own life into it. And simply saying, listen, I'm a Jew like you are. I'm going to suffer. I'm still a sinner. Again, since sin seemingly benefits God, how could he turn around and judge sinners for their sin? If I'm in my sin and I can get to go heaven in my sin, then why is God going to judge it? You see, it makes sense to you and I, but again, put yourself into the shoes of those individuals. That's all they knew all their life. That's all they understood. So when he comes down to this concept, and we're gonna close with verse 8 tonight, it says, and not rather as we be slanderous reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. And what Paul is saying there basically is, let us do evil or the evil things that good or the good things may result. Does that make any sense in your life? How does that work? And there's every now and then I'll have conversations with individuals that I'll be able to share and say that, you know, well, I'm trying this and I'm doing this and I'm living good, I'm living that. And my only statement to them is, how's that working for you? Because you're here. You're right here all messed up. You're right here struggling. You're right here. How's all those things working for you? And that's basically what Paul comes down and says in that verse. Let us do evil so that good may be the result of it. How does that work? It doesn't. If you're going to do evil, you're going to do evil. There's no good out of it. And so when that is put in together in the understanding, and again, in their condemnation, their damnation, the condemnation is there. Basically, it's deserved. Whose damnation is just. It's deserved to the evil people. Doesn't matter where you come from. A sinner is a sinner. I want you to think about that for a minute in closing. Because sometimes we look on the outside of people and we will judge them as worse sinners than others. Or we will look at what they've done and say they are a worse sinner than I. And Paul is almost saying the same thing. How do you do that? Sin is a sin. We all deserve the damnation of our sinfulness. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. There are no classes of people that don't sin. There are no classes of people that their sin doesn't matter as much as the other class of people's sin. And Paul is trying to get them to think about the whole problem is sin. Isn't that where it is? Isn't that the whole problem? Let's see if I can get this right. The whole problem with the human heart is the problem of the human heart. Does that make sense? That's the problem. Our heart is full of sin. And if we want to know what the problem is in our world, it's not the leadership, it's not the evil thinking, it's the problem of the heart. And listen, our world's not going to change until we get a massive revival and God changes the heart of men. It's the only reason it's going to change. That's the only way it's going to make work sense, the only way it's going to work. So Paul is saying, listen, we're all deserving of this. And basically that God is unfair in condemning basically everything about people or letting people go off the hook, basically. That goes against everything God is. So what he's going to finish with as we go down into the next section, and we're going to get there next week, because it opens up a whole new section in the concept of against all human beings. Paul's now going to explain, and he says, basically, all have sinned, and we're getting into Romans 3:23, a verse that everyone knows. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's easy to take somebody to that verse and say, see, everybody's sinned. You got to lay the foundation to the people who don't think they're lost. And because, you know, in our world, when there's good people in our world, and it doesn't, sad to say, our world is getting so bad, it doesn't take much to be a good person in our world. And so they don't think they need because they're not as bad as the next guy. And we have the same problem in our day to day that Paul had in his day. They thought they were better because they were Jews. There are some people think they're better because they haven't done the worst of the sins. And it all boils down to the problem of the heart. If the heart is not given to God, if the heart is not redeemed by God's Christ's blood on the cross, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are, what you do, and how you do it. You're not part of the family of God. So he's going to go on and say, and what's interesting, and I wrote in my scriptures here and through my studies, as I studied through the next section, I wrote in between verses 8 and 9, help is on the way. Because Paul's now going to say, here it is. You're all sinners. You all got to own up to it. But help is on the way. And I tell you, that's exciting to me because that gives me a purpose to get up every day and do what I do. It gives me a purpose to go talk to as many people as I possibly can talk to. And so it's exciting to be able to do that and God giving me the opportunity to do what I do. So very, very clear. Paul brings this section to an end. Basically chapters 1 and 2 and 3:8, all of them lead to the people at hand, the people reading the letter, because of the nature of God, you rejected him, and because God has given them up to the depravity of the mind, that's why we have the evil, and he's justified in doing that. Chapter 1, 18 and following. Now into chapter 2, he talks about all the different people. You can't think you are excluded from this concept of sin. It doesn't work that way. And now he simply says, listen, we're all there. And he's going to go through this latter part of this chapter. And where hope is coming, help is on the way. And we're going to get down into the end of chapter 3 where we realize the only way of salvation is through Christ. And folks, you know, I believe truly that's where the message is going to go. I've said it many times. I see the circle. Life is a circle, right? They always say a circle of life, one born, one dies, circle of life. Well, I think the circle of life for the church that was born in Acts chapter 2 when Christ gave the apostles the gift of the Spirit of God and they went out and preached, the church begun. And I think that full circle is going to come around where the only important message that we're going to be preaching is the salvation of Christ. All the other stuff is important, but you know, I don't know if we're going to have time to preach anything but the salvation of Christ. Because I'll tell you what, I truly believe that it's coming faster and faster. I had somebody tell me today over in Europe, it's so hot and all these problems and it's so warm. And I said, well, you know, the reason why our global warming is so true. And he said, oh, you believe in global warming? I said, oh, absolutely. You know why? It's because this world is so rotten, it's getting closer to hell. Well, that ended the conversation and he left. He didn't like my reasoning for believing in global warming. But I'm telling you, this world is really getting to a point where we better start looking up and preparing and preaching the salvation message of Christ. Because that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our study tonight. We pray as we pick through this little by little that we get to gain a tremendous understanding. And Lord, Paul was dealing with a group of individuals, and the letter was written to Rome, and there meant Rome who, if we could look at America as a blessed nation, well, Rome was that blessed area. It's where all the good stuff was. It's where all the money was. It was where all the new was. And Lord, you've told the nation of Israel in the land of promise, don't forget your God in the land of blessing. They did. They forgot. Those Jews there in Rome, they forgot. And God, we as Christians today in America, we forgot. And Father, I pray that we continue to just rethink and reprioritize our lives to a point to where we can focus back on the priorities and the purpose of why we're still here. And that's simply to live and to share the redemptive story. God, we just thank you for how you show us through your word the purposes in our life. We give you the praise and the glory in your son's name. Amen.